Thank you, Dwayne. I pulled my coat off. I don't know about you, but it's a little warm in here to me, is it? And I'm not going to preach on hell tonight, so I thought it would behoove me perhaps maybe to pull off my jacket, and I hope that's acceptable to everyone. If it isn't, well, I hope you'll show some amazing grace. We're going to talk about grace tonight. You know, so many, many times in life, all of us perhaps have studied various subjects within the Bible, and we feel that we have a handle on it, feel like we know all there is to know about it, but oftentimes we are mistaken. Simply because the way certain things are worded, we are led to believe at times certain things about various passages of Scripture. Then you get to studying it and you find out that maybe you misunderstood. It was kind of like a woman I heard about one time who was trying hard to get ketchup out of a bottle. How many of you have ever done that? You know, you just beat on it. You know what I'm talking about? I think Heinz is the slowest ketchup in the West, they say. But anyway, and during her struggle, the phone rang, and she had asked her little 4-year-old daughter to answer the phone. And the daughter came in and said, "Mommy," said, "it's the minister." And the child said to the mother, "Well," then she added, on the phone, "Mommy can't come to the phone right now. She's hitting the bottle." Well, it is easy at times for us to misunderstand. And perhaps even when we feel that we have a handle on certain passages of Scripture. I want to talk to you tonight about that amazing grace of God. You know, you and I are here tonight because of the amazing grace of God. I don't mean just here in this building, but I mean that we are here, we are alive, and we are well because of the amazing grace of God. That word grace is a word that comes from the Greek language. It's the word kairos, and it actually is mentioned 170 times in the Greek language in the New Testament. And we often kind of sum it up by saying, well, grace really is the unmerited favor of God. I think in reality it is much, much more than that. Even though it is found numerous times in the Bible and maybe conveys that thought in some ways, it signifies the unmerited operation of God on the heart of mankind that is affected through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's kind of a long definition for it, but let's talk about grace tonight. What is it, and why is grace so important? Justice is something that is often demanded in our world. We often say, well, let justice prevail. As long as we're talking about someone else, we want justice. But when we're talking about ourselves, we want the grace of God. We want mercy, and that is deferred satisfaction. And grace is that which God gives unto us. It is the gift of God. One of the most popular passages referring to grace in the Bible is found in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2 and verse 8, where Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Listen, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." While there are numerous passages in the Bible that almost convey the same thing, in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter and verse 24, the Bible says that we are justified by His grace. Romans 5 and verse 20. Where sin did abound, He says grace did much more abound. And then in Galatians 1 and verse 6, the Bible says that God hath called us unto grace. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace unto the humble and to the lowly. Now there's another passage found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. And I want to look at that and use that as a basis for our study together tonight on this subject of grace. Peter says, "As every man hath received the gift," he says, "even so minister the same one to another," he said, "as the good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The song Amazing Grace beautifully captures and eloquently expresses, I think, the real meaning of God's grace. Although the King James Version does not use the word amazing, that's our word. John Newton wrote that song many, many years ago, but we always talk about the fact that grace is amazing. But Peter used the word manifold, and in a real sense, the King James translators use that word manifold to help us understand grace. Manifold can actually be translated as multicolored or multifaceted. Now, the definition reminds me of Joseph's coat, because grace is multicolored. Do you realize that God gave us, figuratively speaking, a Joseph's coat when he gave us his wonderful and divine grace? Well, now, you may be saying tonight, what makes grace so amazing and so wonderful? Well, I want to share with you quickly tonight some thoughts along that line. I would tell you, first of all, that grace is amazing because it involves the best dying for the worst. Think about that. While the angels sang at the birth of Jesus because of his grace, and men wept at his death. There are two things that clearly establish him as the best man who ever lived. First of all, he was sinless. He had no sin. He manifested a perfect love, according to Romans 5 and verse 8. And secondly, he modeled, if you will, the perfect life. The Bible in the book of Hebrews said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He gave his life for those who shouted and clamored for his crucifixion upon the cross, Acts 2 and verse 38. He gave his life for those who blasphemed him and those who persecuted him in life. But there's another thing we need to know. Grace is amazing because it required that the highest become the lowest. Think about it. It was God's grace that required the Creator to walk among the creation. And that he did. In the book of John chapter 1, the Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God." Although Jesus was equal to the Father and the Spirit, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, according to the book of Romans and according to the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. But why do you call it amazing? Thirdly, we would call it amazing grace or manifold grace because it is required for the richest to become the poorest. Have you ever really thought about it? Jesus gave up the best of heaven and came to the lowest place that he could possibly come, and that is earth. He gave his life, even though he owned the cattle on 1,000 hills, according to the book of Psalms chapter 50 and verse 10, it required the owner of those cattle on 1,000 hills to come and be born in a stable. Grace required that the builder of heaven and earth be raised as an apprentice in a carpenter shop. Grace required that the King of Glory leave the ivory palaces of heaven and grow up in a poor man's cottage. Amazing grace. Grace required that the one from the city of rest come to this world where there is no rest. Matthew 8 and verse 20. Grace required that the one who gave us richly all things had to borrow a tomb in which to be buried. He did. But there's a fourth thing about grace that makes it so amazing. It is amazing because it gives us what we need rather than what we deserve. I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you, one of these days when we stand before God in judgment, I want God to be a merciful and graceful Lord. I don't want justice. I don't know about you. I want the mercy and the grace of God. Those who sin are deserving of death, according to the Bible. Death, think about it, was the prescribed punishment for the first sin that man ever committed. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat of every tree of the garden except one. And he said, if you disobey me and you eat of that forbidden fruit, that is of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you will die. And from that very moment on, Adam's body, think about this, Adam had a body that had never sinned. Adam had a body that never had a headache. He never had a stomach ache. He never woke up in the morning with arthritis. I'm telling you, he never had back problems, Dwayne. He never had anything going on in his body. He was the epitome of health. And yet when he sinned against God, all of those pains began to afflict his body. And they were driven from the presence of God and from the tree of life that would sustain them forever. And oddly enough, God's prescription for the last sin that man commits is that of death also. Spiritual death, separation from God. God doesn't take away the fact that you and I are going to die. Because sin entered into the world, the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. But all in Christ can be made alive. We do not have to experience spiritual death. Because of God's amazing grace. But then fifthly, grace is amazing because it involved God paying a debt that he did not owe for those who could not pay. You ever had somebody bail you out? I've had that happen in life before. I mean, they paid the debt for you. I mean, the debt was wiped clean. It was over and done. When you couldn't pay it, that's what God did for us. And he did it with his grace. And that is what makes grace so marvelous. We often sing that old song also. Grace, grace, marvelous grace. It is. Amazing grace. I can't help but think that when John Newton wrote that song we just sang a few minutes ago, that he too could value the amazing grace of God. It was something that captured his attention. And one day, John Newton sat down and penned that beautiful hymn that has become, by the way, America's favorite hymn. Not only America, but it is known internationally and is recognized as one of the greatest hymns, the greatest songs that have ever been written. But Jesus Christ paid the debt. Jesus illustrated that in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew by telling a parable. He told a story about a man who had a servant who owed him 1,000 talents, or $1,000, however you want to call it. And God, you know, this man asked to be freely forgiven. He was, and yet then he remembered another man who owed him money. And he was unrelenting. He was unforgiving. He was unyielding. The word for talent there, 10,000 talents, actually is the word myrios, which is the word that is translated 10,000. And it is the largest numerical term in the Greek language to describe for us the extremity of this debt that was owed. There was no way this man could ever pay the debt, and Christ stepped in by his grace, by his love, and by his mercy, and he paid the debt. Amazing grace. But there's a sixth thing that makes grace amazing. It is amazing because it costs God everything. But here's the kicker. It's offered freely to you and to me. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but generally things that are of great value are not free. There are no markdowns on the grace of God. No falling prices, Adam. Not on God's grace. It is an unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. It costs God everything, but it is made free to you and to me. for the receiving of it. Can you believe people today? I mean, when God offers this grace to us and he says, hey, you can be saved, you can go to heaven, you can have life eternal, it is free of the asking, it's yours, and people say no. Now, let me ask you something. If you were to offer a gift to someone and they would turn that gift down and say, no, I don't want it, it's not what I want, well, you would think that that individual probably was the worst ingrate that you had ever seen. But why is it that we turn down the grace of God that he offers unto us and we feel no repercussions from it at all in our mind? Amazing grace. As a sinner, man had already earned his wages, and that is death. For the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin or payment for sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wonderful grace of Almighty God. But last of all, grace is amazing. Because it is greater than all of our sin. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just pay for part of our sin. It wasn't just a down payment. But he gave his life for your sin and for mine, for every sin that we had ever committed in the past, and for every sin that we are committing now, and for every sin that will be committed in the future. And that's why the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 is so important when it talks about the blood of Christ cleansing us from all of our sin. In Romans 5 and verse 20, that Paul would write, moreover, the law entered. He said that the offense might abound, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the word abound there meant to exceed. It exceeds our sin. And there is enough grace tonight to exceed the sins of all of us. I don't care who we are. God freely forgives us of our sin when we repent and when we turn to him. You know, sometimes we forget that that grace is applied, however. Now listen to this, and I want you to understand what I'm saying tonight. I don't think God just throws his grace out there. You don't enter into the picture at all. The Bible in the book of Titus chapter 2 says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Now listen to it. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that we should deny ungodliness and that we should live soberly and righteous in this present world. I don't think God allows us just to continue in sin. Paul asks that question in the book of Romans, chapter 6. He says, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says, God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You can't keep living in sin. When we repent of our sins, God's grace abounds and God forgives us. Sometimes, perhaps, we're like the old man who said, every time I am asked to pray, he said, I think of the old fellow who always prayed, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side. After hearing him pray that prayer many times, someone asked him why he prayed that prayer so fervently. He answered, well, sir, he said, you see, it's like this. He says, I've got an old barn out back, and it's been there a long time. It's withstood a lot of weather. It's gone through a lot of storms, and it's stood there for many, many years. And it's still standing, he says, but one day I noticed that it was leaning a little bit on one side. So I went out, and I got some pine poles and propped it up on its leaning side so it would not fall. Then I got to thinking about that and how much I was like that old barn. He said, I've been around a long time. I withstood a lot of life storms. I withstood a lot of bad weather in life. I withstood a lot of hard times, and I'm still standing too. But I find myself leaning to one side from time to time. So I ask the Lord to give me grace and to prop me up on my leaning side. Because I figure a lot of us get on the leaning side at times. Sometimes we get the leaning toward anger. Sometimes we get the leaning toward bitterness. Sometimes we begin to lean a little bit toward hatred and animosity. And leaning toward a lot of things that we shouldn't. And so we need to pray, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side so we will stand tall and straight before God and glorify Him. All of us go through difficult times in our life. I don't care who we are. But I'm going to tell you tonight, I stand here tonight because of the grace of God. And I'm so thankful tonight, there is nothing for which I am more grateful tonight than God's grace. Amazing grace, Dwayne. I asked him to lead that song tonight because it really is my favorite all-time hymn. I sing it a lot. I love Amazing Grace. Not because of the melody, but because of the message. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace. I'm thankful that God has held me at times when I needed holding. I'm thankful that He stood with me during difficult times in my life. There was an atheist couple one time who had a child. The couple never really told their daughter anything about the Lord. One night, when the little girl, believe it or not, was 5 years of age, the parents got into a fight with each other, and the father shot the mom right in front of the child. Then the father took his own life. The little girl watched it all. She then was sent to a foster home. The foster mother was a Christian and began to take that child to church. And on the first day of Sunday school, the foster mother told the teacher that the little girl had never heard of Jesus and to have patience with her. The teacher held up a picture of Jesus and said, "Does anyone know who this is?" And the little girl said, "I do. That's the man who was holding me the night that my parents died." You know, God holds us at times with His grace. It's the greatest gift ever known to man. It is. And God gives it to us. Sometimes those of us, I think as Christians, never really have a full and deep appreciation of the grace of God. Because rarely do we even see ourselves as sinners who stand in need of it. And if we do, we feel that we, for some reason or another, deserve it. But we don't. It's a gift. It's a gift of God. Now tonight, if you believe that and you're not a Christian, I don't know how you could walk out of here like you walked in without accepting His grace. And to accept His grace means that you live soberly and righteous, as Paul says, in this present world. That you change your lifestyle and you start giving God your best. Even as a Christian, that's true for those of us who have surrendered to the grace of God. And tonight, as we review our life in retrospect, perhaps maybe some of us could truthfully say, you know, never really had a real appreciation for the grace of God. I just always felt like it was there, and I felt for some reason or another God was merited to forgive me because Jesus died on the cross. No, it's a gift of God, free gift, and it's yours tonight if you'll accept it while we stand and while we sing.